Good morning.
Morning.
What a pleasure to address the house of the Lord today. Amen. And to be here. We're letting our children go. Lord, bless them. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. So I was asked to give a testimony today. And I got to say, as a teenager in Christ, this is the first time that I've addressed the congregation with a testimony.
Amen.
Amen. And the word says that we are saved by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So this is my testimony. It starts with the Lord gave me 30 years to live for myself. And it ended with nothing. It gave me nothing. It was ashes when I came before the Lord and when he called me alone in a garage in Florida by myself. When I finally got to the end of myself and realized that without him, there is nothing in this world. There's nothing worth holding. There's nothing that I can present to him at that day of judgment. There's nothing that I've done. There's nothing that I've earned. There's nothing that I can give to him except a daily thank you and a praise, which is what we are called to do here today and what we do together. And it's an honor to be here. It's an honor to be amongst brethren and for us to be able to share in his goodness and to share our testimony and this word. So I asked my wife, who is a pastor's kid, what does one bring for a testimony in front of the congregation? And she is fond of saying we're basically Baptist now, which we don't know what that means, really. So I know we don't claim the Baptist thing here, but we're basically Baptist, and I'm hoping that somebody here can maybe tell us what that means or what we're supposed to do as Baptists. But this morning I read, as I was thinking about this, I read Revelation 12, and I'd like to read it. It's the woman with child. And it goes, Revelation 12, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another woman, a wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And with her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had the place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Father, open this word to us, Lord. Help me to share this testimony, this life that you've given me with my brothers and sisters, Father. We thank you for the word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that Jesus is Lord, Father. And we bless your holy name in Jesus' name. Amen. So I am a teenager in Christ. And when I read this, it tells me that this speaks of us. This speaks of the Lamb. This speaks of our King. And this speaks of the church. That as soon as Jesus was born, or even before he was born, there was an adversary waiting to kill him, to do away with it, to steal away our salvation. That Herod had ordered that all the babies be killed because he knew. And this was testified from the beginning of time when 1 John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, that he was there from the beginning, that Jesus is Lord, he is King, he is God. And this is who we serve. But there was a plan to do away with him from the beginning. And I feel that in my life. My testimony is the same. I had 30 years of living for myself, and there were so many things that came to try to take, to destroy me, to get rid of me, to where I would never see that 30th birthday when I was born again. And that 30 years, this rings, and that there was a force that tried to destroy me, that brought everything that it could to derail me and to make sure that I would never stand here in front of you to declare that Jesus is Lord and there is no life outside of him. But I was born to sugarcane farmers in South Louisiana. I still have uncles that live amongst the sugarcane fields. And my mother and father were divorced when I was 7 or 8. They had been married for 9 years. My dad married another lady. My mom married another man. And the split happened. My sister and I didn't belong to either family then. And I read this morning and saved this verse here, that God speaks of that. He said, when my mother, it's in Psalms 27:10, it says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And I think the Lord, these seeds were sown then when my father and my mother almost forsook me and my sister. I think the Lord took me up then, and he's kept me ever since to the day of my salvation. And they each began new families, so we never fit. And that, of course, was a hard thing to deal with, but went through life as a Catholic. We were born and raised Catholic, even though both families, both my mother and father, had basically not really kept to the Catholic Church. They ensured or kept us in it. And I became the president of the CYO, the Catholic Youth Organization. I don't know what that really meant or what, but there was still in that Catholic faith were good men and women who were there to guide us, that God had placed in those positions, even in what I know as what I call today a pagan religion. You know, Catholicism is paganism reborn, but I still have aunts and uncles and the whole family that ascribes to Catholicism. And I didn't know until I was born again that this was not not adherent to the Word of God, until when I was born again and I brought my Bible to a Catholic Mass, which didn't go over, so that was looked a little weird on. But as I grew up, I thought that one day that I would find God in that Catholic Church, that that's where he was to be found. So even up until my born-again experience, I was seeking that Catholic Church. When I moved to Florida, I would still try to find a Catholic Church and at least go to Mass every once in a while. And I thought, as many do, that that's where he would be found, and that's not where he found me. So I graduated high school in South Louisiana. I, at 17, joined the military. I joined the Army National Guard, and I had to get my parents' permission to join. They thought it was the wrong thing to do, but I was sure that that's what I wanted to do, not to serve my country, but to go to college. I knew that if I was going to go to college, I needed to have some help. And I joined the Army National Guard, and I wanted the shortest school. I wanted to take the shortest route, just get it done so I can get back and go to college. So I became a 12 Bravo, which is a combat engineer, which are the has about maybe a 15% survival rate if we ever got called into combat. We were in charge of Bangalore torpedoes, wire obstacles, minefields, basically blowing a lane in minefields in case tracks or vehicles had to get through, bridges, putting down bridges. So it was, and C4, explosives, being able to blow things up, shape charges. So I did that, and I came back from school, went to college, and there is when I started to do what college kids do. You know, I had never smoked pot or did any of those things before college. But then, of course, all of those things after, at that point, became, okay, that's what people do. You know, what else is there? There was no conscience of right and wrong. There was no, you know, there was just nothing that said these things are wrong. There's no sin. You know, there's nothing wrong with these things. So I did that in college. And I left college to try to be a musician. I moved to Florida and slept on couches and said, I'm going to give this thing 6 months. And I did, and I partied like a rock star, and I realized this is not going to work. This is not good. So 6 months after sleeping on couches and finding myself kind of adrift, I said, okay, I went back to college at the University of New Orleans. To go and finish my degree in pre-med biology. I thought I wanted to be a doctor. And in my second to last semester, we got activated to go to Operation Iraqi Freedom. So I got pulled out of college as a 23-year-old. I was an E5. I was a sergeant. I was a team leader. I'd passed up E6 school twice to go to BNOC to get an E6 and become a staff sergeant. And we went to Iraq. We got pulled out of college as a bunch of college kids and sent on an 18-month deployment to Iraq. So we did a 6-month train up. We were in Fort Hood, Texas, and then Camp Erie, California, to get qualified or to make sure we were ready. And then we got sent to Kuwait and then into Iraq. And that 18 months was pretty torturous. We basically got turned into infantry. We were on the side of the road with mine detectors, you know, looking for IEDs. It was an experience. The first 2 weeks we were there, when we were basically getting turned over from the unit we were replacing, one of our lieutenants in Bravo Company was standing on an IED and got his leg blown off. So that was 2 weeks into being in country. We experienced the shock, I guess you will. The time that I was there, we didn't see anything happen. We were in Baghdad. We would convoy through Baghdad 45 minutes to sit at a checkpoint on a bridge. And there I learned that other people are not like us. Other cultures are not like us. I was the team leader, so I was on my shift, and there was a disabled car about 200 yards away from us. It's smoking. It's obvious that the car is disabled. And we had Iraqi soldiers or Iraqi police or soldiers on this checkpoint with us. And at this time, it's 200 yards away, and there's an old man that's got the hood up, and he's working on this car. And these Iraqi soldiers, I guess from the shell shock or whatever, were getting ready to fire on this guy. They were going to kill him. And I said, no, wait, you know, and it was a shock to them. Why would we not kill this man? Why would we not get rid of this threat? Why would we not do that? And I realized that day that not everybody in the world is like us, that not everybody in the world values life like we do. So I had my issues. We had another incident where we had some guys get killed. And that basically is when I lost the hope that, you know, why am I living like there's tomorrow? You know, why am I living like, you know, like there's something else tomorrow? Why am I not just living for today? And that's when I started just living for today. And so we started getting whiskey and hash and stuff from the Iraqis. And before you know it, I'm out of the military. You know, I'm done and I'm out of Iraq. And I got court-martialed and sent out of Iraq for having whiskey and all of these things in my room. And lost my stripes and all that stuff. And somehow I still wanted to stay in Iraq. I had a free ticket home, and I wanted to stay. You know, I really wanted to finish this out. And I learned through that incident that it was a failure to do what I had been tasked to do, which was to take care of the guys who had been put in my charge as a leader. As a sergeant, I had a team. And when we were finished with our mission, we got back to our FOB, and I went to my trailer and said, y'all go to your trailer. I'll see you 15 minutes before the next mission. I did not take care of those guys. I didn't do what I was supposed to do. So that thing has stuck with me all of these years. But the Lord allowed me to go through that, as he did for the rest of my life. He allowed me to fail time and time and time again. Until he called me. And I tell that story because I think our job is to, through a testimony, is to humble ourselves. And for me to remain humble, that, you know, I failed so many times. I've done so much wrong. And he says, those who have been forgiven much love much. And that's what attracts me to this church, and what I found when I came here was a lot of love, even though I know a lot of you have been saved most of your life. But so I lived for 30 years. I came home from Iraq, and I spent the next 4 years on the road. I started a seafood business. I started selling crawfish and shrimp and oysters, and I went from Texas to Savannah, Georgia, and I stayed on the road, and I ended up moving to Florida. I moved in with a girlfriend. She had two little girls. They had a dad. They spent half time with each, and I was living with this lady. And she required nothing of me. You know, I could work when I wanted to. I can work as much as I wanted to. We were in the panhandle of Florida. I was, you know, we had a easy relationship. I started doing seafood boils at this big place in Florida and out in front every Sunday. You know, I'd be there from 7 in the morning to 7 in the evening. Everybody knew us in this community. I mean, I was on top of the world. I thought, this is as good as it gets. This is as good as it gets. This is what I've been looking for. This is life. This is it. You know, no requirements, no, you know. And then one day, I was supposed to meet everybody at a concert. I had been at the restaurant. She was a food and beverage manager at this restaurant. We, you know, life was good. And we were supposed to meet at this concert. And that morning, I woke up. And I went into the garage. We were on a gated community and a golf course. And we had a nice big house. We had everything was, I had an office upstairs. And then I had an office in the garage. And just this nice big house on the golf course. And I woke up that morning and I went into the garage and I had this feeling that something is just missing. Something's just not right. Something is missing. And I finally got to the end of myself and said, this is not it. There is something is missing. There's still this hole in my heart. I've got everything that I thought I needed to be fulfilled, and there was still a God-sized hole in my heart. And that morning, the Lord introduced himself to me, and I hit my knees, and I bawled, and I cried out for forgiveness, and I repented, and I didn't even know what I had to repent of, but he found me, and he showed me that he really did die for me, that really happened, that the God of this universe humbled himself in the form of a man and came and suffered and was tortured and ridiculed and died at the hand of his own creation to reconnect us to him, to bridge that gap that we could not bridge. And I learned it that day, and I bawled. I cried, and I cried all alone in that garage. I hit my knees, and he showed me. He showed me that he really did that for me, and that changed my life. I started that day. I asked for truth. This is what I asked for when he revealed himself. I asked for truth. Lord, show me the truth. I don't want lies anymore. I don't want to believe any more lies. I want the truth and nothing but the truth. And he showed me the truth, and he still continues to show me truth today. But I hit my knees. I repented. And from that day forward, I spent the next 30 days, and I read the Bible from cover to cover. And everybody, I did not go to that concert that night, to say the least. And I stopped sleeping with my girlfriend. She didn't know what was going on. Her mother lived with us, who had come out of rehab, as she had gone to rehab as an alcoholic. And I could not explain what was happening. But all of a sudden, I couldn't do the things I did before. I couldn't sleep in the bed with her. I was sleeping on the couch. I couldn't explain to her what was going on. She just didn't know what. Had I lost my mind? It seemed like madness, you know. I stopped going out. I didn't see a single person from that group a day after that happened. And from that day forward, it took me 30 days to read the Bible from cover to cover and wrote it. And at the end of that 30 days, I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. This woman has been so good to me. I can't leave her. This has been, she's never given me any reason to leave her. And I said, but Lord, if this is what you would have for me, I'd submit this and I will go. And I was at 9 in the morning. By noon, my truck was packed with what I can fit. I left the rest, never to return to get it. And I hit the road. I stopped and got some money from a customer that owed me $70. I got that money, and I left everything else. That was enough to get me out of Florida. And I didn't know where I was going when I left Florida. I had no idea where I was going, but I had that much faith at the end of that 30 days to say, wherever you will have me go, Lord, I will go. And I ended up back in Mississippi at my mother's house. Anybody who saw me at that time thought I was absolutely nuts, that I'd lost my mind. And I ended up sleeping on the floor of her house, my mother's house, in a extra room for the next 4 months. And I found the only non-denominational church in the paper, and ended up there. And that's where I met my wife 15 years ago. But that was the start of what got me here. It was a true encounter with the living God, and it changed my life. And he has since put me in the Word and kept me there. And just like Revelation 12, there were forces along the way right from the get-go that tried to derail this, that tried to take me off, that was waiting for me to be born again, and then hit me, you know. And there was in that time of selling crawfish, there was a wreck. At 80 miles an hour on the interstate, you know, fell asleep and ran off the road and had 70 sacks of crawfish in the back of the truck, and they ended up in the trees and everything. And I tell you, I've never seen a state trooper or a fireman so happy to see somebody in a wreck, because they got crawfish and I came out of that. I came to, and the smoke from the airbags, I thought the truck was on fire. And of course, everything is smashed in, and I donkey kicked the window out, and I climbed out. And when I walked out of the woods, the guy that was behind me had pulled over, and he thought he saw a ghost, because he swore there was no possible way that somebody could have survived that wreck. I had no seatbelt on. but I had not a scratch on me. All the airbags deployed. The crawfish had come from the back and smashed in the back. That I couldn't open any doors. And all I had was a little glass or something that had just kind of barely scraped the bottom of my arm, but nothing else. And to this day, I'll still look over at that seat sometimes and know that there's something or someone in that seat with me. There's something that held me or kept me in that time. And so the other thing that I learned through this is that when God calls you, he gives you an expected end. There's nothing that's going to snatch you out of his hand. And he's held me all through that time. So today, I'm here because the Lord saved me, because he called me, and he called me out of darkness and into this marvelous light. So that's the short and skinny of my testimony.
Should have printed this out because paper don't disappear in front of you. But one thing I wanted to say to Mike was you missed some IDs, but we did find them.
Yeah.
Yeah. Good Lord. Anyway, what I was wanting to post, here it is. I was going to start by reading this post I posted on Facebook. And really what I was going to hit on when Scott asked me to speak, I was like, I don't know what to talk about. But it was sharing your faith, basically, was what I was going to hit on. And this was 6 days ago. So it was a few days after Charlie Kirk was assassinated. I had posted. I have been posting more Christian posts, and for that, some friends have unfriended me. That means I am posting the right content now, and I am hitting nerves. I pray they find peace, love, joy, and understanding. I have always been a Christian that didn't want to offend people, but now I could care less. I have to answer to a God one day, and I do not want to say I am sorry I didn't speak up more, but I was afraid of offending people. I want to hear that I did a good job and was a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. A few months ago, I rededicated my life to Jesus and was baptized again. I remember going down in the water, and I opened my eyes and saw the water coming back together as I went down. And as I was coming up, I was traveling at the speed of light, passing events and people that had been in my life. Everything changed after that, and the murder of Charlie Kirk put so much fuel on a fire already burning. So, the fear of sharing the gospel is something many believers experience. Even some of the strongest Christians in the Bible wrestled with fear. And you are not alone in that. And here are a few key points to think through. And some of mine was the fear of rejection, and worry about what others will think or say. Fear of inadequacy, feeling like you do not know enough scripture or answers. And that was another issue I had. But reading the Bible daily will help with that. It'll strengthen your relationship with the Father. It'll help your life. And it'll help overcome these objections. Fear of conflict. Concern that conversations might turn hostile. And I didn't want to get into that with other people. Fear of failure was on this, but I don't think fear of failure would be a concern, really, because when you're opening your mouth with the intention of sharing Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit talking, so you're not going to fail. All you need to do is open your mouth. What does Scripture say about this? Well, God is with you. Isaiah 41:10, do not be afraid, for I am with you. The Spirit empowers you. Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. The gospel itself is powerful. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Amen. Overcoming the fear. Pray for boldness. Even the early church prayed for courage. It's in Acts 4:29, but I started reading the book of Acts right after I was baptized to understand. I knew that they had fear, and I wanted to read how they came about that boldness. for myself. So I went through the book of Acts, and they really overcame it. Start small. Share a testimony, a Bible verse, or a simple encouragement, like Michael just did. Also, just posting on Facebook or social media. You don't know what that's going to do to people. I got a lot of comments on that post I posted, a lot of reactions from people I haven't heard from in years. I don't know if they all knew Christ, but it could have planted a seed. I don't know. No, I mean, we go through life never knowing. All you got to do is plant that seed. Remember your role. You plant seeds, God changes hearts. You don't have to do anything really, but just say the name of Jesus. Lean on love. Love for people can outweigh fear of rejection. That's hard to do sometimes, but when you think about Jesus, who loved everybody, fellowshipped with sinners, fellowshipped with prostitutes, taxpayers, tax collectors. Woo! Tax collectors. And you can lean on that. Practical tips there is it's asking questions rather than giving speeches. People love to talk, so if you just get them talking, you can see where they're at and interject. Share personal stories, what Christ has done in your life. Keep it conversational. Not every talk has to be a full sermon. And trust the Spirit. He will bring the right words when needed. And as a thought, fear usually points us to where faith needs to grow. If you face fear when sharing the gospel, it's often an invitation from God to lean deeper on His Spirit rather than yourself. So in conclusion, faith over fear. Fear is natural, but faith is supernatural. God never asked us to be fearless, but He does call us to be faithful. The gospel is too important to keep to ourselves. A pastor once said, courage isn't the absence of fear, it's moving forward in spite of it. That's what God calls us to do. You may still feel fear when you share the gospel, but take the step anyway. Because when we do, we discover that God's power is greater than our fear, and His message is worth any risk. Some of the important people that's come through sharing the gospel and the fear they had, example, Billy Graham, who preached to millions, once admitted he was terrified the first time he shared the gospel. He said his voice shook, his knees trembled, and he thought he had failed. But after when one person gave their life to Christ, from then on he realized it wasn't his ability that mattered, it was God's power working through him. A young Christian once told his atheist friend, I don't have all the answers, but I know Jesus gave me peace I never had before. That honest testimony led his friend to ask more and eventually led him to Jesus. A woman once told D.L. Moody, I don't like the way you do evangelism. He replied, I don't like it much myself. How do you do it? She said, I don't. And Moody answered, well, I like the way I do it better than the way you don't. The point, imperfect evangelism is better than silence. And closing up with this, during World War II, Winston Churchill told the people of Britain, courage is rightly esteemed the first of human qualities, because it is the quality which guarantees all others. Churchill was right about earthly battles, but even more so in spiritual battles. The courage to share the gospel guarantees others have the chance to know Christ. So take courage. You may still feel fear, but move forward in faith, because when we share Christ, we discover that God's power is greater than our fear. His message is worth any risk. Make sure you share Jesus with someone today or this week.